Okay, let's move on. This next section, she's going to open up the four witnesses. The four witnesses that bear witness of him. Okay? So we'll read verses 31 through 39. Someone wants to read that. Go ahead, Sian. Thank you.
Is it 31? 2?
31 to 39.
Okay. The fourfold witness. If I be witness of myself, my witness is not true. There is another who bears witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesses of me is true. You have sent to John, and he has borne witness to the truth. Yet I do not receive testimony from man, but I say these things that you may be saved. He was the burning and shining lamp, and you were willing for a time to rejoice in his light. But I have a greater witness than John's, for the works which the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I do, bear witness of me, that the Father has sent me. And the Father himself who sent me has testified of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his form. But you do not have his word abiding in you, because whom he sent, him you do not believe. You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me.
Excellent. Okay, so what are the four witnesses? The four witnesses that Jesus had that pointed to him. First one.
John.
John the Baptist. Excellent. Now, John the Baptist, he bore witness to the truth. But notice what Jesus even says, and this is interesting. Verse 34. He says, I receive not testimony from man. But these things I say that you might be saved. So in essence, did Jesus really need John's witness to confirm who he was?
No.
No. Does he need your witness to confirm who he is?
No.
No. Now look, we're going to see Jesus is going to empower his apostles and send them out to be witnesses unto him, but it's not for his sake. Again, this concept that you need to accept Jesus, I know what people mean by it and they mean well, but honestly, Jesus doesn't need your acceptance. He's not waiting for your acceptance. He's not waiting for anybody's acceptance. He's been accepted by the Father. That's all that matters. What he needs is you to repent, humble yourself, and come under his word, come under his doctrine, come under his faith, come under him, his authority. That's what needs to happen. He's not waiting for you to accept him. He doesn't need your acceptance. He doesn't need our witness. But he says, these things I say that you might be saved. So one of the reasons why he sends us out as witnesses is not to bear witness to him because he needs our approval. It's so that other people can be saved. Hope that makes sense a little bit. Okay. I love verse 35. He was a burning and a shining light. And you were willing for a season to rejoice in his light. So again, even these Pharisees and Jews, they kind of liked John for a little while. But kind of liking is not the same as repenting and getting your heart right with God. So there might be a preacher who comes along, you kind of like him for a little while, kind of neat, but that doesn't mean you repent and get your heart right with God. That's not what God's looking for. But he was. I love that testimony that John was just a normal flesh and blood human being, and he was before the new covenant, and he was a burning and a shining light. You know, how much more should we as the Church of Jesus Christ collectively be burning and shining lights? We need to be burning and shining lights in this dark world. Okay, but greater witness. What was the second witness that Jesus had?
His words.
Yes.
His teaching.
Actually, not the teaching. Verse 36. It's the works that the Father gave him to finish. So, ultimately, his teaching is unveiling himself. The teaching is the revelation of himself. It's the revelation of truth. He is truth. It's the revelation of the Father. So these are the things that are confirming the teaching, so to speak. They're confirming his doctrine. And what he's saying is the first thing, it was John the Baptist. He paved the way. He told you there's one coming after him who's mightier. He did that. Second thing is the works that I'm about to do. So one of the things you're going to see in the scriptures, and this is very important in the New Testament, the church is not sent out to do miracles and signs and wonders. They're not. Not sent out to do miracles, signs, and wonders, full stop. No. Jesus sends his disciples out to teach all nations, to teach them to obey his commands. He sends them out to preach the gospel to every creature. He tells them that they need to preach repentance and remission of sins among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. The thing that they have to do is preach and teach. But then the signs and the wonders and the miracles are confirming the word. It's confirming that this is God. This is the move of God. But the signs, wonders, and miracles are not the end of itself. It's not about the signs, wonders, and miracles. The signs, wonders, and miracles, if you read the book of Acts carefully, all the signs, wonders, and miracles do is confirm the messages that are preached or open up doors for them to preach. Because in the end, like Jesus said, if you hear my word, not if you receive a miracle, not if you see a sign, he said, if you hear my word and believe on him that sent me, you have everlasting life. The power is in the word. The words that I speak, they are spirit and they are life, he will say. So the works that Jesus came, that is not the miracle. That's not the main substance. It's just bearing witness to who Jesus is and the truth that he's revealing. They're there to bear witness. And they bear witness, believe me. The works that the Father gave him to finish. And those aren't just miracles, signs, and wonders. He's also including the cross in there. The cross is bearing witness to who Christ is. The resurrection is bearing witness to who Christ is. And they bear witness that the Father sent him, that he's not doing this stuff on his own. Okay, verse 37, who's the next witness? Who's the third witness?
The Father.
The Father himself. Three times in the ministry of Christ, the Father himself is going to open up heaven and speak directly to earth and say, this is my son. He does it at the baptism of John. He does it on the Mount of Transfiguration. And he's going to do it at Jesus' last message in Jerusalem in John chapter 12. It's right after his triumphal entry. Three times he's going to open up heaven and he's going to speak directly. It's my son. The Father bore witness himself. And then, well, the Pharisees, they never heard his voice nor saw his shape. Okay, and the last witness, verse 39, final witness.
The scriptures.
The scriptures. The scriptures. And specifically, Jesus, in this time, he's referring to the Old Testament scriptures. But I would argue Jesus' word is eternal, so it's not just old. It's Old and New Testament. It's all the scriptures. But at that time, all they had was the Old Testament scriptures. The scriptures testify of Christ. That's an important truth. In Hebrews chapter 10, he says, in the volume of the book, it is written of me. Let me get the exact scripture for you there. Hebrews 10, he says, verse 7. Lo, I come in the volume of the book, it is written of me. I come to do thy will, O God. If you search the scriptures properly, it's not so you can find eternal life, because that's what the Pharisees were doing. Although that's not necessarily a bad desire, it's not a bad reason, but if you search the scriptures properly, you're not going to find it all about you. that's how most modern preachers preach it, and most modern churches do it. They read the scriptures, it's all about you. No, Jesus says, if you search the scriptures, they testify of me. You're going to see Jesus Christ all through the scriptures from start to end. Now, if you're in Christ, then the scriptures are also about you in an indirect sense, because you're in Christ. So you get in on all these things that Christ is doing. Hallelujah. But let's not be delusional and think that it's all about me and this is me and man-centered. And no, that's a modern humanistic gospel. No, it's all about Christ. The Father loveth the Son, showeth him all things. They testify of me. Okay, that's the fourfold witness of Christ. John the Baptist, although that one Jesus doesn't even really need, but he uses it for their sake because John could help lead men. The works, the miracles, the works Jesus has to finish, the Father himself, and the scriptures. So if you take the human element out of John, you got three. You got a threefold witness, a threefold cord that cannot be broken in the works, the Father, and the scriptures. All right, so now this last section, we're going to see the problems with the Jews. And I think this is important. This is important to understand, okay? Remember, this is Jesus' first public message. So he's stating his absolute authority. Then he's showing his dependence on the Father and how the Father's giving everything to him. And how ultimately you got to honor the Son. And then he's saying, I'm not just bearing witness of myself. And he gives the proofs on why what he's saying is true. On how those people at that time could absolutely know that that was the Christ sent by the Father. But then, don't you go, well, why didn't they believe? You know, I mean, nowadays we think, man, maybe preaching doesn't work. Let's try and get a fun program. Let's get some games going. Let's get a celebrity in, tell his story. Let's whatever. And then there's all these different plans and gimmicks to try to, we got to figure out another way to get him to Jesus. But I don't really see Jesus doing that. And I don't really see any of that. So is the problem with Jesus? Was Jesus just not contemporary enough and he didn't figure out these new tricks? You know, maybe if he was a little bit smarter, he could have got more people. Is the problem with Jesus or is the problem with the people? And what we're going to see is the problem's with the people. It's not with Jesus. And we're about to see what some of these problems are. And this is important because when you deal with people, man, you want them to get saved. You want them to hear. You want them to believe. You want to see transformation. But a lot of times you don't. And a lot of times you're looking at people and you go, what's the problem? How come they're not getting it? What is the problem? Well, this passage can help us. It can help us begin to identify things in people when we're dealing with people. And this can be a help to us. It can help because you can see things for what they are and then you can pray accordingly. So there's a lot of reasons why this is helpful. But we're going to start back in verse 37 and we're going to read through to the end. 37 to 47. And we're going to see five big problems with the Jews. You could argue there's maybe more than five, but I'm seeing five big ones. Someone wants to read 37 to 47.
And the Father himself, which hath sent me, hath borne witness of me. Ye have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape. And ye have not his word abiding in you. For whom he hath sent, him ye believe not. Search the scriptures. For in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. And ye will not come to me, that ye might have life. I receive not honor from men, but I know you, that ye have not the love of God in you. I am come in my Father's name, and ye receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him ye will receive. How can ye believe, which receive honor one of another, and seek not the honor that cometh from God only? Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuseth you, even Moses, in whom ye trust. For had ye believed Moses, ye would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if ye believe not his writings, how shall ye believe my words?
So. Wow. I love Jesus. He really is a man of the truth. Oh, man. Okay. So the first problem I see with these Jews is verse 38. They don't have the Father's word abiding in them. That's the first problem. They don't have the Father's word abiding in them. If you sneak a peek ahead at chapter 6, because we'll be looking at it next week, but if you look at chapter 6 and verse 45, he says, it's written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Okay, now watch this. He says, every man, therefore, that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. So one of the things you're going to see, it's impossible to come to Jesus if you have not heard and learned of the Father. If you do not have the Father's word abiding in you, you can't come to Jesus. So it's true. We preach to people, man, all you got to do is come to Jesus, come to Jesus. And it's true. If they could come to Jesus truly, that's they got to get to Jesus. But the truth is, you can't come to him unless the Father's word is in you. So here's what's amazing. These guys, these were the masters of the scriptures, supposedly. But the Father's word had no place in their heart. That's sad. These guys studied the scriptures, they taught the scriptures, they made their living off the scriptures, and the Father's word had no place in their heart. What's the proof? Because whom the Father sent, him you believe not. Listen, how could you have the Father's word in your heart, but then hate Jesus? It's not possible. But guess what? It's the same way today. If Jesus Christ sends a man of God into your life to speak the truth of God, if you hate him, you despise him, you reject him, you don't have the Father's word in your heart. Because if you did, you'd believe the one that God sent. You see what I'm saying? How can I, if the Father's word was in their heart, then they would have rejoiced at Jesus because Jesus is the living word of the Father made flesh. They would have loved him. They would have rejoiced in him like those disciples did. What's the difference between the disciples and these Jewish leaders? The disciples had the Father's word in their heart. So when he showed up, Nathanael goes, you're the King of Israel. You're the Son of God. He only had to hear a little bit from Jesus and he just loved him with all his heart because the Father's word was in his heart. But these guys, you don't have the Father's word in your heart because the one who the Father sent, you don't believe. So the problem is not their unbelief, although unbelief is a big problem because we know ultimately we need to get people to believe in Jesus. But what Jesus is starting to open up, and this is important, is not everybody can believe in Jesus. If they have these issues, they can't believe. It's impossible to believe. So to tell them to believe isn't going to change anything. Yes, we know they need to believe, but what are the problems that are preventing them from believing? So these guys, the first problem, the problem's not that they don't believe. The problem is they don't have any place in their heart for the word of the Father. The Father's word doesn't abide in them. Second problem I see is verse 40. They won't come to Jesus. And ye will not come to me. Christ come to give life. You can have life. They won't come to him. Now I'm going to assume one of the root problems of that is pride, if not the root problem. There's probably such pride, they won't humble themselves. They won't come to Christ because of their position, because of their authority, because of their prestige. You will not come to me. Okay. Third problem I see, verse 42. They don't have the love of God in them. They don't have his love in them. He says, I know you. You have not the love of God in you. And obviously, how can you hate a man that tells you the truth and love God and have God's love abiding in you? It's impossible. The proof that they don't have the love of God is that he came in the Father's name, verse 43, and they didn't receive him. You know, if they had the love of God, they would have received Jesus gladly. He's come in the Father's name, but they won't receive him. So again, we're just seeing the word of the Father, the love of the Father, coming to Christ. These things are like key things. These are things that hinder people from believing. Here's another big one. And this is a huge one. Verse 44. How can you believe which receive honor one of another and seek not the honor that comes from God only? Jesus just says, it's impossible to believe. You can't believe. So what's the problem? They don't seek the honor that comes from God only. They're not wholehearted in really pleasing the Father, in really doing the will of the Father, in making sure that the Father is well pleased with them. That's not what they're seeking. They're seeking honor one from another. This guy likes me and that faction and this thing. Can't believe in Jesus. Impossible. When you have people in that condition, he goes, how can you believe? You can't. You're still looking for honor from men. Until you seek the honor that only comes from above, you can't believe me. How can you believe? And the last problem I see, they didn't believe Moses. They didn't believe Moses' writings. Again, verse 46, for had you believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. If you believe not his writings, how shall you believe my words? Remember, Jesus told Nicodemus, if I tell you earthly things and you don't believe, how are you going to believe when I tell you heavenly things? If you can't believe the lesser, you can't believe the greater. So if you can't believe Moses' writings, those things are written, they're clear, they're straight up. If you can't believe that, you have no hope of believing the words of Jesus Christ. This is what I tell people all the time. Don't try to follow the voice of the Holy Spirit if you don't even obey the clear written scriptures. And I'm not saying we shouldn't try to discern the voice of the Spirit and follow the Spirit. We should, but listen, if you're living in fornication and you think you're following the voice of the Spirit, you're delusional. If you're living a two-faced life, you know, liar and a cheater, whatever, you're not following the voice of the Spirit. You don't even know the voice of the Spirit. You know the voice of your own emotions. That's what you know. If you don't believe the written scriptures, how can you believe my words? No possible way. Impossible. And here's something, I just want to point this out, because this is pretty wild. Before I turn it over to James, turn it over to you guys. Watch this amazing thing. And we got to watch this. Because it's easiest for us to look back at these guys and then at this time. But when we fast forward it to us and see how the parallels, you know, it's very interesting. But verse 45, he says, do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There's one that accuseth you. So even on judgment day, even though Jesus is the judge and he'll judge all men, in a sense, he's saying, I'm not even going to have to judge you. I'm not even going to have to bring your condemnation to the Father. Who's going to condemn these guys on judgment day?
Isn't it the law of Moses?
Yeah, it's Moses. In fact, Moses himself will probably step up to the judgment seat there, and Moses will say, look what I wrote. You didn't even listen to what I wrote. Exactly. Because, by the way, the saints are going to have part of judging the world. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. So just understand, we will be part of this judgment process. The Lord's going to include us in it. But watch this. Moses, why is Moses going to judge them? Because, end of verse 45, even Moses in whom ye trust. This is an amazing thing. Get this. Who are these Pharisees putting their trust in, according to Jesus?
Moses.
They're putting their trust in Moses. But guess what? Verse 46 and 47, they don't believe Moses. Oh, Lord, help us. I don't know if you realize this, but you can put your trust in someone or something and not believe them. And I would argue there's many Christians today that they put their trust in Jesus. Oh, yeah, I trust in Jesus, but they don't believe Jesus. If you actually look at what Jesus says and what their life is, they don't believe him. So these guys, they think, we're Moses' disciples. We're following Moses. Their trust is in Moses. But they don't even believe what Moses said. And this is a real dangerous trap. I know people today who their trust is in the Apostle Paul. And everything Paul says is absolute gold, and Paul's the apostle to the Gentiles. But they don't believe Paul. Because if they believed Paul, they'd be like Paul. And they'd love Jesus Christ. And they'd lay their life down for Jesus Christ. And they'd live selfless lives and serve for the gospel. So they think they trust Paul, but they're nothing like Paul. They don't believe in Paul. Listen, if these guys really believed Moses, they would have been like Moses. And they would have walked by faith. Moses walked by faith in the life that he was given, and he obeyed God, and he stepped out in faith, and he did uncomfortable things, and he trusted God. If these guys really were like Moses, they'd be like Moses. They're nothing like Moses. And yet their trust is in Moses. Just got to be careful. It's dangerous. Your trust can be in a denomination. It can be in a set of doctrines. It can be in a great pastor or preacher. But that doesn't mean that you really believe Jesus Christ or anything like him. Just thoughts. Okay, Brother James, go ahead. I saw your hand was up.
I just see a lot of between verse 41 and 44, Jesus is alluding a lot to honor from men and among men in regards to the Jews.
Yes.
And, you know, honor and glory are closely related. And it seems like the Jews of the day were trying to seek their own glory by using the law as a tool, as a mere tool, or a high bar to, that they felt only they were qualified. It was an exclusive thing to some extent. They were qualified to understand it, and they also used it as like a hurdle that they believed perhaps only they could cross it, and negotiate it. And they had this exclusive ability. And so they were using it to bring glory to themselves, like they were exclusive. It just seems like that they were seeking their honor for themselves.
Yes.
Through the law.
Absolutely, brother. They're using
it's
it.
It's so crucial, you know, to be, to direct that honor to the Lord. And then it's also about relationship. They weren't seeking a relationship with God. They weren't seeking a relationship with the Lord. They were just seeking honor among men.
That's right, brother. That's right. And they were using it, and they had their outward trust in it, and it all pointed back to their glory and lifted them up and put others down. And this was not the love of God, and this was not the word of the Father, and this was not what Moses wrote about, even though they knew Moses' writings backwards and forward, but it wasn't what it was really about. They were missing the spirit of it. And so I think if we look back at this, if we try to get all these, you put all these pieces together, they got these problems that are hindering them from believing. They literally cannot believe in Jesus right there at that moment in time. As Jesus is preaching, they can't believe. It's not even an option. So people say, all you got to do is believe. Well, that's true, but sometimes there's things hindering you from believing. And so their only hope would have been to humble themselves under the mighty hand of God and just cry out for mercy, repent of who they are and what they are and everything, and to just die to themselves and their own honor and truly for the first time seek the honor of the one from above. If they truly did that from their heart, then you know what? When they read the scriptures, all of a sudden, the scriptures would have been so different. It would have come to life, and the word of the Father would have begun to dwell in them, and they would have seen who Moses truly was, and they would have believed Moses, and they would have loved Jesus and received him and come to him. But the reason why this is so interesting to me, this passage and this whole thing about Jesus, his ministry, it's easier for us 2,000 years later to go, look at Jesus, he's the Christ, he's the Messiah, look at all the great things he did, look at all the great things he taught. And we should look at him and we should look at all those things, but it's easy after the fact to look back and go, see, again, just remember, try and understand this. These Pharisees, they're living 1,500 years after Moses, and they're going, we're Moses' disciples. We believe what Moses said. We know God spoke to Moses. It's in the Bible. We believe it. Now, they didn't really believe it. They're not really seeking God. But this is what they're saying, and this is what they've convinced themselves of. But what was the proof that they didn't believe Moses? You know what the proof was? Was when God sent a man of God like John the Baptist to Israel in their day, preaching the real truth of God. And they ultimately didn't repent. When God sent Jesus Christ, the very Son of God, into their city, preaching the truth and doing miracles, then they didn't really believe him. You see what I'm saying? So the proof is not what we say we believe about the Bible, although the Bible is very important. Everything springs out of the scriptures. But in our own personal life, how do we know? How do you know that you truly love God, that his love really dwells in you? How do you know that you truly seek the honor that comes from above? How do you know you truly believe in Jesus? How can I know this? You know how you know it? You know it because you are in. And I don't want to say this. This isn't the only way. There's lots of proofs. But I'm saying one of the proofs is that you are in on the move of God in your day. You are following the Lord's Spirit in your life. You're living by faith in your life. You're believing the truth of God by the messengers that he sends into your life. And you're receiving it and loving it and drinking it up. This is one of the ways you can prove to yourself that you're not just like these guys going, oh yeah, I believe in Jesus. They're going, oh yeah, we believe in Moses, but they're nothing like Moses. Just some thoughts. Okay. Anybody else? Before we wrap it up.
Adam, I just wanted to ask a question in verse 43. It says, I'm come in my Father's name and you receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him ye shall receive. Does that kind of point to the Antichrist almost?
Yes, definitely. That's the ultimate fulfillment of that. Absolutely. The Antichrist will come in his own name. And these Jews, the ones that are like them, they'll receive the Antichrist. And they'll make a covenant with him and they'll be duped. In their day and age, the ones that they received were Caesar. Remember at the crucifixion, they said, "We have no king but Caesar." And the one that they hated, they ended up receiving him because in the end, he came in his own name. And they rejected the Prince of Life and claimed allegiance to a pagan emperor who would ultimately come in and crush their city, which is exactly what the Antichrist will do. He'll flatter them and give them honor for a season, but he'll turn against the Jews and absolutely crush their city and crush their nation. He'll make Caesar look like a joke.
Adam, as I'm listening to you and everyone else's comments, you know, I've got this sad feeling in my heart, just to the extent that, you know, we as human beings are broken without Christ. Just, I mean, it doesn't matter how smart you think you are, you'd be clueless. The moment Christ brings the truth of spirit and these things to us, then it's just baffling, the depths of the darkness that was in all of our hearts before he shone a light, you know. And you know, it's like one of those things, you know, I've heard so many people being so almost arrogant with their faith. But it's hard to look at the lost from that arrogant point of view, because Jesus never did that. You know, so, you know, as I'm sitting here tonight, you know, I'm just feeling really, really sad. It's like, I don't even know if grateful is the right word to use, that in one way, shape, or another, my ears heard his message, and I believe, and I don't feel tonight that it's got anything to do with me. It's just like, if he didn't enable these ears to hear, I would be stuck in a very, very deep pit. I wonder if that's what made Paul go to the lengths he did for the lost and for the broken. It's just, he knew for so long, he was so educated in the law and in scriptures and all of that, that he was blind and he did not hear. And he could relate to those people. Amen. Without the religious arrogance that we see so many times in our times today.
Amen, brother. Now, every day our prayer is, God, you've been so good to us. You're so gracious. Help us, Father. Help us, Lord. Without you, we can do nothing. Without him, we can do nothing. Lord, we don't want to do our own will. We don't want to do what pleases us. Help us, Lord, to do what pleases you. Help us to do your things, your way, not our way. Because, yeah, apart from him, apart from his spirit, apart from his drawing and his work and his gospel, man, it's so easy to just go back to our own ways, our own thoughts. Amen, brother. Anybody else have any other thoughts before we close out?
Adam, I just had another question. You know, when I speak to a lot of, I'd like to think they're believers, but like brothers, sisters in our life group, church, those that I know, you know, I try and advocate reading scripture, and just kind of reading this made me think, you know, like even if people are kind of forced to read scripture and they do it kind of mechanically, it still doesn't confirm that they'll see Jesus in it. So, you know, it's a difficult thing to think of, that obviously only God can draw our hearts firstly to Jesus. And so it's a difficult thing to think of, is that obviously God needs to do that work in them before we kind of keep telling them, Are you reading the word? Are you reading the word? What are your thoughts on that? I mean, it's a difficult one, because if it's done mechanically, they're never going to meet Jesus in the scriptures.
Yeah. Yeah. I can't give you an absolute answer. In one sense, it's never bad to read the scriptures, because there's always the hope that when they're reading, maybe God will really hit them with something, you know? There were many times I read the scriptures out of duty, and then all of a sudden, bam, God hits you and arrests you, and he can start to do his work. You know, he says, my word is like a hammer that breaks in pieces the rock. But it is also true that you can definitely read the scriptures mechanically and have no idea what you just read, and you really didn't get anything, and you're not hearing from the Lord. No, this is one of the things that I'm just seeing more and more, is the reality of, Brother Dave and I were talking about it, but like understanding the seasons you're in. He's talking about in Uganda, like right now is planting season. You know, it was really hot in January and February, but now's the time to plant, because the rain's going to be coming at the end of this month. And then so he says, right now they're planting, because the rains are coming. If you don't get that seed in the ground, okay, you're going to miss out. But before the planting, they had to till the soil. So when it was hot and it wasn't comfortable and everybody wanted to just hang out, they needed to get out there and get that soil ready so that the seed could be planted. And I just feel like more and more, there's been too many people doing the work of the Lord and really not even understanding what they're doing, when they're doing, not understanding the seasons. You know, Paul talks about understanding the times and seasons. So I just think it's really important that we allow the Lord to teach us to understand. If I'm talking to somebody, am I dealing with somebody that needs the seed planted so that the Spirit can begin to water it and it can grow? Or am I dealing with somebody with a hardened heart still, and I need to take the hammer of the word and really just break that stony heart up? Because otherwise, I can water and water and water, and I can sow and sow, and it's not going to do squat. You know, so that's just, I think that's something we just pray. Lord, give us wisdom. You know, Paul said he was a wise master builder. He was a wise master builder. He knew how to approach a scene spiritually, how to assess it, how to survey the land, how to clear the land, and how to lay a proper foundation. He knew how to do that thing. And we need that kind of wisdom too, to do whatever the role is the Lord has us to do. We need to become discerning. For too long, people have thought, just tell them God loves them, or just tell them you're a sinner, Jesus died for you. But it's not always that simple. We're dealing with human hearts, and So that's just some thoughts. I don't really have a decisive answer, per se.
Adam, I think to answer Jonathan, at least in part, it's a lot to do with sincerity and a heart condition. Somebody can read the word mechanically. If you're not yielded to God, then he can't work in you. If your heart is closed to him, then you are just reading the word mechanically. And so it goes back to sincerity and truth. You can read the word mechanically, and that's truth. You're receiving truth, but the heart is not embracing the person behind the truth. You know, it's about relationship. And if people are serious about the Lord, and if they sincere, then he will work in them, and he will do things in your life, maybe painful things in your life, difficult things in your life. But that's part of being serious about your faith and letting the Lord work in you and change you in substantial ways. You know, you can't just read it mechanically and expect there to be a change in you. That's what I think about it.
Does it also maybe tie in with your own intention or motivation? You know, when you're picking up the scriptures and you're reading it so that you can accumulate knowledge, versus if you're picking up the scriptures, even reading it mechanically, but in order to seek out the truth. You know, in my mind at least, I agree with what Adam said earlier. You know, if you are truly seeking the truth when you're reading the scriptures, even if you're doing it mechanically, absolutely dead to the things of the Spirit, you don't understand any of it, but you are seeking the truth, then, you know, I would really, really, really hope that you would never be disappointed. And that statement is coming from the Word of God, that if you seek, you will find. You know, you just have to be seeking the right thing, I suppose. You know, if you're seeking truth, you will find truth. But you might not gain truth. And that's the tricky thing when we spend time in Scripture. There was a disciple I heard a message about, and he memorized the whole Romans just to, at the end of it, realize that he did it because he wanted to prove a point to himself. You know, it's what a way to many, many hours have gone into that exercise of memorizing Romans, just to, when he now remembers Romans, he remembers that he learned the truth about his own heart condition only at the end of it. It's a difficult thing, and such a painful thing to know of so many people that are looking at that word and it's not making sense. One bit.
No, it's true. But what you said, though, still proves, I think, an important point, that it's still important to read the Scriptures, sometimes even if you come at it with the wrong motives. There's many people who have come to the Scriptures to try to disprove it. They've come to the Scriptures to try to say, I'm gonna show everybody, and they end up coming out believers. So what you're saying, Jonathan, about continuing to encourage people to read the Scriptures, I don't think that's ever a bad thing. I don't think that's ever a bad thing. I think you should continue to do that and continue to be on them and continue to tell them. Now, yes, maybe there's something else that the Lord wants you to deal with that will help them realize why they need to be in the Scriptures, and they'll come at it with the right heart. Yes, it's better to come in the Scriptures with the right heart and spirit. Definitely, you're going to get more out of it. It's going to be more profitable. But the Scriptures have done their job many a time, even in my own life. When I was just reading it out of, I'm on my Bible reading plan, I have to read this thing, and I really don't want to read this, I'd rather go do this, but I'm going to just do it out of duty, and I read it, and God's able to just, bam, hit you in the middle of it. So it's never bad to just read it, but I think, like what they're saying, which is very important, is what is the attitude, what's the spirit, what's the heart you approach with it. And I think that here's the first thing I would say. Before we're able to fix others, let's at least first start with ourselves. And let's make sure, now that we have this understanding, let's never approach the Scriptures as just a duty. Let's realize what a treasure we have, what an opportunity we have to hear the voice of God, to grow closer to our Father. And to really, whatever we need, I mean, everything that we need spiritually, man, is in that word. And I've just found, when I first started reading the Bible, I was doing it because I knew I needed it. I knew the truth was in it. But I wasn't always coming with the right heart and the right attitude, and I wasn't always reading it for the right intentions. You know, that was 18 years ago. But now, when I come and I go, and I want to hear, and I want to learn, and I want to see Christ, and I want to grow. And yes, my reading today is far more profitable than my reading was back then. But if I never started back then, I'd never be where I'm at today either. You know what I'm saying? So there's something also to be said to just push yourself into the Scriptures and keep pushing yourself into the Scriptures and let God's Word do something. But I think these guys are a little different than the average human being. Remember, these guys, their living was in religion and the Scriptures, and they were very successful, and they had lots of honor and praise of men. So it's just a little different, maybe. Just some thoughts. But, yeah. So I hope you guys enjoyed. I hope you were blessed. We almost went 2 hours again. Hope it's not too long for you guys. But, this is a passage that you need to go through a few times, obviously, at least a few times. I'd say many times, but really chew on these things, meditate on these things. But this is Christ's first public message. And I just think it's important that he is declaring that he's hand in hand with the Father. He's working right alongside the Father. The Father's giving everything into his hands. This really is an important part of our gospel. Yeah, I was going to say it, but I didn't say it earlier. But, you know, in Acts 10 and in Acts 17, both Peter and Paul say that part of the gospel is to preach that Jesus Christ is the judge. And I don't know, a lot of people don't preach that as part of the gospel. They preach the gospel as just receive him as your personal savior who died for you. Well, you know what? That's not what Jesus is preaching here. That's not what Peter preached. That's not what Paul preached. They said part of the gospel is that he's the judge. And every man's going to answer to him. And that's what we see Jesus revealing right here, right off the bat in Jerusalem. Bearing witness that he's the Son of God. And everybody knew in Israel who the Son of God was. That meant he's king, he's Lord, he's judge. They knew what that meant. We think Son of God means virgin born, came to die, came to suffer. That's true too, but a lot of times we don't have that proper backdrop. And so Christ is declaring openly who he is. And he's getting to the heart too. So he's not just declaring himself. And he's not just saying, here's reasons why you should believe. But then he's getting to the heart of them specifically. Remember, the Holy Ghost has to reprove the world of sin. What Jesus is doing is he's exposing their sin. Their sin is hypocrisy, it's pride, it's seeking honor and glory of man, from man for themselves. It's pretending they're something. We trust Moses, but you don't even believe Moses. Complete hypocrisy. He's exposing their sin. Because that needs to be exposed. They need to repent. If they won't repent, there's no hope. It's just some thoughts. Go ahead, brother.
But in the lived will be a believer. You know, the word says that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. So everyone at that point will believe in Jesus. But it's just at what point you believe that will determine your destiny.
That's right.
For eternity.
That's right. Like he said, all that are in the graves, they're going to hear the voice of the Son of God and they're going to live. Everyone. But those that have done good, resurrection of life. Those that have done evil, resurrection of damnation. So again, one of the things we're seeing with Christ's doctrine is in the end, there's only two main groups of people. And it goes all the way back to the beginning, Cain and Abel. There's only two groups of people. You either like Cain, you're like Abel. You do good, you do evil. You're a child of God, you're a child of the devil. In the end, that's how this thing shakes out. But yeah, everybody will believe, everybody will bow the knee, including Satan himself. But it'll be too late for them. Okay, let us close. Vili, you want to pray for us?
Okay, no problem.
Thank you.
Heavenly Father, Lord, I just pray and give thanks, Lord, that we've been blessed with this opportunity to come together in your name, Lord, and that this would not have been possible if it weren't for you, Lord. Lord, I just thank you for allowing me just to get to know you, Lord, and these fellow disciples also just to get to know you in different ways, in different perspectives, Lord. Lord, I just pray, Lord, that you would just show yourself to us, Lord, that you would just give us the gift of discernment, how to approach these different people, these lost people, Lord.
Amen.
Not out of our own will, Lord, but that you would flow through us, Lord, that you would show us the way, the words, Lord, that you would put your breath, your words into us, Lord, so that you, through us, may save them, Lord. Lord, I just give thanks for each and every person on this Zoom, and not just limited to them, Lord, but the rest of your people, Lord, your children, Lord, that you would also just bless them, Lord, with kindness, with love, with peace, with all the fruits of the Spirit, Lord, so that wherever we go, your light will shine, Lord, so that all that is left in darkness, Lord, that they would just be drawn to you, drawn to the light, Lord, and that they may be saved through your gracious and mighty name, Lord. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen, guys. I hope it's been good. By God's grace, we'll continue in John.
Thanks,
everybody.
Thanks so much.
Good night, guys.
Thank you. Bye-bye.
Be blessed. Good night.